Hey man, what a glorious morning already. Kiddos, you are dismissed to our younger kiddos to our Desert Kids area. Thank you for all those who volunteer and serve our kiddos. We are grateful for that. Genesis 28, as Jared mentioned in his prayer, is where we will be this morning. So if you'll open up your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 28. Dial that up on your electronic communication device, if you will, as well. That's where we'll be focused this morning, continuing in our series in Genesis. We're grateful to have you this morning. Now, as we begin this morning, the words, "I have a dream," probably evoke many different emotions. If you were born before 1963, now there's no reason to raise your hand and show us if you were born before 1963, but if you were born then, you might have actually had the privilege to actually hear those words pierce the American conscience and awake a call to equality. But if you're my age or younger, those words remind us of a speech that was given by a civil rights activist that sparked a massive movement that eventually changed the nation. Now, some of you felt those words, while the rest of us only heard those words. I mean, either way, most believe that this is the most influential speech in American history. And interestingly enough, the portion, "I have a dream," was somewhat ad-libbed. It was prompted by a famous African-American singer who shouted from the crowd, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." Now, this became the most moving part. Why is that? Well, you see, Martin Luther King Jr. had been using this language to communicate how things ought to be in many of his sermons and speeches. It's effective, isn't it? Because that's what dreams are filled with. They're filled with the way things ought to be, or how we think they should be. Now, I know he wasn't particularly talking about a physical dream of seeing a series of events while you're in deep sleep, though he might have had many of those. He's using the ideal of a dream to communicate a grand vision. We communicate this way, don't we? In an effort to place a certain thought high up, to inspire us, to meet a goal or to set a course for us. We have dreams. You know, the Bible is not too different. God sometimes brings those two elements of dreams together. What do I mean? Well, an actual physical seeing an event during sleep to communicate how things ought to be or how things are going to be. Actually, within the scripture, many times dreams are visions, they're referred to sometimes, take on a prophetic meaning, setting a course. So this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to look at a dream that Jacob had. We've been following this family that has been carrying the blessing of God, who's been carrying the covenant, and now we're picking up with Jacob. But this morning, we're going to follow him as he travels down a dusty road, and then he takes a nap on a stone pillow. Probably not very comfortable, but that's where we find Jacob this morning. Now, let me make something very clear before we begin. Rather than us just simply hearing his dream, my prayer this morning, my prayer all week is that we would feel his dream. And not only feel it, but we would radically and completely and clearly understand its implications that it has for us. Jacob has a dream. What are we to take from this? Well, turn with me to Genesis 28. Hopefully you're already there. Read along as I read verses 10 through 22. They'll be up on the screen for you to follow as well. Verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set up for a pillow. He poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This dream has with it two components. It has an image and it has a message. Let's unpack just what Jacob saw and how he would have understood it. And then let's apply the Lord's word over that image. And lastly, what I intend to do this morning is take Jesus' very words and give it its fullest meaning this morning. But first, the image. Verse 12 is where we get this image of a ladder. Ladder has been the more prevalent reading, which most of your scriptures probably have, of this actually rather bizarre word that's found only once in the ancient Hebrew Bible. But over time, there has actually seemed to be a consensus that the object, the image of the ladder described here, would be more like a steps. And it's actually very probable it would look something like a step pyramid. You see the image in your mind? A pyramid, but has, that's kind of what it would look like, steps going up. That's probably more than likely what he sees. Now, this might not seem like to you such a big deal because the emphasis does focus not really necessarily on the structure, but rather God's connection to earth. But the reason I draw your attention to the imagery is because it's saying something. What is most helpful about this understanding of what Jacob is probably seeing is that the understanding of a stairway structure as opposed to a ladder, it yields a wealth of insight when looking at cultures of the day. Matter of fact, if you sort through and look at a lot of inscriptions from that day, they actually indicate that a staircase or this step pyramid, which a ladder isn't too far away from that, but this imagery of a staircase or a step pyramid, what it often symbolized for the day was how man could traverse from earth to heaven. I mean, that's a deep concern of a lot of people. Well, how do I get there? How do I interact with God? And so this staircase, step pyramid, became a way of symbolizing man getting to heaven. Here, if you don't believe me, here's a quote from actually the time period of an inscription on a wall. It says, a staircase to heaven, there we go, is laid for him, talking about the king, so that he, the king, may climb up to heaven thereby. This seems to be what is understood by this imagery. So it stands to reason this morning that quickly Jacob would have this floating in his thinking as he observes these angels ascending and descending, this type of structure. So there's the image. This is what it seems to communicate. earth and heaven interacting, man getting to heaven. So that's the image. But before we make any more interpretations about it, I'm going to intentionally just let that simmer for a moment. Let that percolate, I think it's the right way to say it. My wife always corrects me about percolate, in our brains for a moment. Because that's not all that occurs in this dream. Yes, indeed, there is an image, and it seems to be very clear what this is evoking and what Jacob is to understand is happening in front of him. But there's something so glorious that happens here. The Lord God speaks. He sees an image, and then the Lord, Yahweh, speaks. So we get a message, verses 13 through 15. 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. What's it? The imagery. And he said, I am the Lord. The Lord speaks in these three verses. And as he is speaking, he is reestablishing his covenant with Jacob. Now, if you've been here with our Genesis series, you're like, okay, yeah, I understand what is going on. But maybe you're saying, what does that mean? Why is it important that he reestablishes his covenant? Because that seems to be the message that pours forth out of the Lord's mouth. Well, just to recap, to bring us all up to speed, Genesis 12, remember that? God makes a covenant with Abram. What's the covenant consist of? That he's going to bless him, his descendants, and through him, what would he do? Bless all people. So this covenant, as we've been tracing it throughout the history of humanity, it was significant in many, many ways. And last week, actually, Isaac desired that the Lord would give this blessing of Abraham to Jacob. He sends him away to go find a wife and says, and oh, may the Lord bless you with the blessing of Abraham. So even Isaac is understanding, his dad understands, oh, I hope the Lord reestablishes with you. Why is it important? Because this is the primary way. The Lord being faithful to his promises, this was the primary way that God was going to bless all people. You might say, Pastor, that's good, but huh? Let me just make it really simple. Theologians, pastor, believers, all see this as God's promise of what we call today salvation. Let me just be really, really plain this morning. This keeping of covenant, this faithfulness of the Lord to say, I will do what I said I was going to do, find its fullest and comprehensive fulfillment, as we'll see in Jesus. So we understand this blessing, this covenant of utmost significance, because it's what we call and all we have in terms of our salvation. So this is a pivotal moment. An image that shows how man gets to heaven. And the Lord speaks and he begins to say, I will be faithful to what I said I would do. We don't believe me? There's many similarities between Genesis 12 and 28. We see the familiar language of covenant. I'm going to give land. I'm going to make you a great nation, says dust spread out here. In all the families of the earth, they're going to be blessed. And then it says, bless those who curse you, or bless those who bless, curse those who curse. And here the Lord tells Jacob, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you. That's what he's getting at. So the message that is delivered here is that the Lord is reestablishing his covenant and then promises to be with Jacob. He says, I will indeed be faithful, Jacob. You need to understand this. You need to understand I am doing something of tremendous significance. See the ladder? See the steps unto heaven? Here my promises. So God reestablishes this covenant as we see him working salvation throughout the history of Scripture, throughout the big story of the Bible. He is reestablishing here with Jacob. He promises to be with him. Now, Jacob awakens, right? He gives his immediate response, and therefore he actually gives his understanding of this dream. We actually don't have to speculate at what he particularly thought. Verses 16 through 22 give his response. You see, Jacob awakens to the reality, first and foremost, that the Lord was there. And this is overwhelming to him. Not only is the Lord there, but he desired to make his dwelling place with man. This seems to be the understanding that the Lord was meeting him personally. Here's steps. I'm coming to you. This is how man's going to get to me. This is how he seems to understand that the Lord is meeting him personally. How is he meeting him personally? Through remaining faithful to his promise to Abraham and to Isaac. Oh, this is fascinating. The Lord is saying, here's the steps, here's how man is get to heaven, and I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. He's meeting him personally and telling him what he's going to do. God's greeting says just that. What does he say? I am the Lord. He is saying, me, no one else. I am coming to meet you, the people. That's what he's saying. Not through man-made means, but through covenant, through keeping my promises. This is how man will traverse the great stairway. It's through me being faithful to my promises. You know what's interesting? If you look at old literature, we call ancient Near Eastern literature, it actually states that at Bethel, which is where he is, it actually states that this is the gateway of heaven. But do you know there's actually no physical structure there that could take on that name? Why do they call it that? Because it's this event of what occurs with Jacob. Not a structure, but what the Lord has and did do in that moment. So this becomes a common understanding. Why? Because it actually happened. The Lord came to Jacob. God never intended to come to man simply through a structure, but through being faithful to his promises. Then, after this passionate language, Jacob, this beautiful description, the Lord is in this place. After this right observation, Jacob simply takes one stone, anoints it with oil, when the precedent of Scripture was to build an entire altar. I mean, if the Lord is in this place, it feels like that Jacob would take the precedence of all the people before him and build an entire altar. He does one stone. It's kind of like going to the Grand Canyon, looking over the edge and saying, whatever. I mean, it's kind of cool. Or it's kind of like holding your newborn baby in your arms for the first time and saying, I guess she'll do. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? To look at that and to have that response, it is absolutely absurd. So it is interesting that Jacob will put one stone down and say, well, that'll do, Lord. Then did you notice he puts all these kinds of stipulations in place before he will actually say that the Lord will be his God? Jacob is obviously still wrestling with complete surrender to the Lord. We saw it last week of all the deception. And we see it again here. He seems to still be wrestling with complete surrender, though the Lord has made it plain what he is doing. And aren't you grateful, at least I am, that the Lord was not wrestling with being faithful to his promises? Jacob still has a long ways to go. And so do you and I. Now, we could stop here rather easily. We can make a lot of pointed statements about our love and devotion for God. We might even get a tithing sermon out of this one. And we could do all of that with this. But we have to actually take this text just a little further. A step that actually you and I would not even know about. wouldn't even entertain if it were not for Jesus himself giving us a better understanding of this dream. Remember, an image, step pyramid of showing how man makes it to God. And then the Lord emphatically declaring, it will be through me being faithful to my promises. That's how man will traverse the great staircase. With that image and that message, Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 49 through 51, which you can see the scripture. Remember this story when Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael? And he tells Nathanael that he saw him before Philip called him. Remember that? Philip goes looking for Nathanael. Gotta come, 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 come. And the Lord says, hey, Nathanael, I actually already saw you before Philip came and called for you. Then Nathanael is actually a little overwhelmed. Now, if someone that you did not know began to tell you what you did just a few hours before, you'd be a bit concerned, looking for cameras, like, okay, what's happening here? Be a bit overwhelmed for that. So Jesus says, I saw you. Here's the tree. Here's what you were doing. Here's what you were thinking, maybe. And Nathanael is overwhelmed because he knows Jesus never walked by him. How do you know this stuff about me? So the only way that Jesus could have possibly known that fact, at least in Nathanael's mind, was if he was God. A clear declaration of you. Something must be going on. So what does Nathanael say? He says, you are the Son of God. You have to be the King of Israel. What is he acknowledging? He's acknowledging his divinity. He notices something in him that is overwhelming. Then Jesus responds in a very surprising way. He says this, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What are those greater things? Check it out. He says, truly, truly. You see those two truly's? It means pay attention. Truly, truly. I'm about to tell you something truthful. I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of the God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The greater things, because I think it's pretty phenomenal that he can tell Nathanael his daily schedule. But he says, no, that's small compared to what you're about to see. What's the greater thing that Jesus wants them to see? Is that angels are going to ascend and descend on himself. How is that greater? How is that more encouraging? Well, these men, I'm here to tell you, would have known the history of God's promises being passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This story would have been very familiar to them. And they know about the long-awaited moment when God would indeed come to them. And here, in the face of Jesus, God's promise is being fulfilled. And would come to culmination in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe I can make it plain. He is the staircase. He is the step pyramid that Jacob saw, and the Lord was declaring, you don't understand, Jacob. I'm doing something wonderful. And it's going to be me being faithful to my promises. He, God, Jesus, has done what man cannot do. You cannot traverse that great staircase. You see, man does not make his way to God, but God makes his way to man. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, this is a tremendous difference. Man does not make his way to God. The Lord takes this imagery of man working his way to God and flips it on his head and says, Jacob, I'm doing something, and it's because of me that man will be able to make it to me. And then Jesus says, by the way, heaven's going to open. Angels will descend and ascend on me. I'm the great staircase. This morning, perhaps it's not plain enough, and let me make it clear, God has pursued you. God is pursuing you. Hey, you dirty, rotten you. God is pursuing you. Hey, he's pursuing you, well-dressed you. Hey, guess what? He's pursuing you, emotionally drained you. He's pursuing you, you who are running. Guess what? He is on your coattails because he is pursuing you. This is what Jacob is clear to understand. He is pursuing his people. You who are shaking your fist in his face, even you, he is pursuing this morning. You who even now have bitterness in your heart as a constant reminder of your pain, he is pursuing you. Man does not make his way to God. Build the most glorious step pyramid you want. It's not tall enough. Man does not make his way to God, but God makes his way to man. And brothers and sisters, those visiting with us in person, online, this is good news. Why is this good news? Because man is helpless. And our efforts will always fall short. How do we respond to this truth? In one sense, we rejoice. But I would say, in the same as Jacob who says, surely the Lord is in this place, maybe it's wise for us this morning to acknowledge that the Lord, through Jesus, is here pursuing you, worst of sinners. The Lord is in this place. Deny it all you want, but he is here. And this is the right assessment of Jacob when he awakens from the dream, because he knows exactly what the Lord is telling him. And he acknowledges, I didn't even know it, but he was here. You see, Jesus is here. He is pursuing you, us, all of us, worst of sinners. The great thing that Jesus wanted Philip and Nathanael to see is also the great thing that he wants us to see this morning, that he, Jesus, is the way to God and ultimately life. Brothers and sisters, don't let this truth become so common to you that it grows stale. Here it is, page 22 of my Bible. Page 22 of my Bible. Flip all the way over to the New Testament and Jesus says, hey, that was about me. And this morning, it behooves us to acknowledge that the Lord is in this place. And he's pursuing you. Dirty, rotten you. Emotionally drained you. Long, weary traveler of the Lord you. He's still pursuing you. Jesus is the great staircase. Lastly, perhaps we should put away our tools of self-righteousness and stop building a stairway to God, as if you'll be able to walk it at your death. Because you won't. You see, the Lord ascends that great staircase. He has come down on that staircase in the face of Jesus to draw us back up. God and Jesus are emphatically saying, you can do nothing to make yourself right. And in the storyline of Scripture here in Genesis, it is important for Jacob to grab that truth. I am working, Jacob. Rejoice in that. And they are emphatically telling us there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right. Many have tried, even whole nations. Look at Genesis 11 in their glorious tower. Since the beginning of time, man has been trying and trying and trying and trying to build stairs. How? Church attendance. Good deeds, spiritual disciplines, serving in leadership at a church, all great things. You should do them. They should be a reflection in a believer. And if those things are not in believers, well, we'll have some question. But those things in and of themselves do not earn you God's favor. He built the staircase upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is our staircase. We must turn from our striving and place our trust in Him. O weary traveler who has walked with the Lord many days, don't get off the staircase. Keep walking it on the merits of Jesus. Keep pursuing the Lord through our Savior, Jesus. Perhaps the words, "I have a dream," will, from this point forward, evoke many different emotions. But I pray that it'll evoke a deep affection for our Lord. Because in this dream, He makes plain that salvation comes in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Your scripture is most plain. It is clear and to the point. There's no mistake in the imagery that You showed Jacob. There's no mistake in that he misunderstood what it meant. He knew clearly that it was You pursuing Your people. Because if we take the imagery of how man gets to heaven, and we take Your message to Jacob, it is through You and Your word culminated in Jesus, who picks up the imagery so that we can read and understand that You have created the way. Since the beginning of time, man has been wrapped up in trying to earn Your favor, and yet You have already won it through Jesus. So, Father, we want to rejoice this morning. Put away our tools of righteousness and rejoice in what You have done for us in Jesus. Father, if there's any among us who have been fighting that long, laborious battle of trying to make themselves right with You, may today be the day they stop. And in freedom and in joy and in faith and repentance, turn towards You, our only means to be with You. So, Father, as a church, we rejoice in this truth. As a church, we acknowledge that You indeed are in this place. Thank You for pursuing us. Thank You for continually, faithfully being with Jacob. Even when he struggles, we find some comfort in that, knowing that even we ourselves struggle. Make Your truth plain to us this morning. Spirit, stir our affections for You this morning. Convict us. Draw us in to Your truth. Lord, it is in Your holy and precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.